I love what we're going to study today because it's about a man who saw Jesus as his hero. And so he went to him to ask him a question. So I'm going to encourage you, if you have yet to do so, to open your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 18. We're continuing on in our series regarding cabin fever, living the Christian life when you can't leave the house. And today we're looking at a man who had Jesus as a hero. So in Luke 18, starting in verse 18, we will be reading his story. So what I'd like to do is pray over us. We'll jump into the scripture. But before we do that, just a couple of quick announcements that I want to let you know about. First and foremost, we continue to come alongside any families in our community who need assistance financially. We know a lot of folks have lost jobs, and if that's you, you need help right now, please reach out to us. All of the information you need is at hnw.org/online. Additionally, we've been able to do some great ministry in the community. This week, I got photos showing us making deliveries of cupcakes to educators with the schools that we partner with, Moore Elementary, for example. Also, we continue to feed frontline workers, and we continue to just do as much as we can in the community to encourage those who are doing big ministry. So, church, even though we're not able to gather together physically, your generosity makes a huge difference during this season. So I know that not everyone can give right now, but if you can give, your generosity makes a huge difference, and we thank you for that. You can give online if you have access to that. If not, then you're certainly able to give by just mailing your gift in. But we appreciate your generosity. I also want to let you know we sent out an announcement earlier this week about our beta test for worship on June 7th. So you should go and check that out. If you haven't seen that, we're going to try it out on June 7th. We'll evaluate, and then we'll make a decision about how we will proceed moving forward. And so your participation, if you're interested, will certainly help us make that evaluation and future determination. So thank you so much, church, for your patience, for your grace. I really, really appreciate it. So I'm going to pray over us, and then we'll be jumping into the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verse 18. Let me pray for us, and then we'll move forward. Father, I thank you. I thank you, God, that you rescue us. You show us who you are. And God, right now, in the midst of a season where many of us feel like we're running out of gas or we're hurting, God, you continue to give grace. Thank you for that. Father, I am so grateful for who you are to me personally. And God, I pray for every person that's watching today that they get to see that. God, I want to plead with them that they would see you truly as Lord. And so, God, may my words somehow help reveal that today. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" Then he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." The word of the Lord. So as I mentioned last Sunday, I have been watching this Michael Jordan and Chicago Bulls documentary on ESPN called The Last Dance. And if you haven't been watching it, you may have missed out, but there have been all sorts of debates that have been generated by this documentary. Essentially, the greatest of all time lists. Who's the greatest NBA player of all time? Today's generation often thinks that it's LeBron James, and my generation often thinks that it's Michael Jordan, and still others might say someone like Wilt or Magic or Russell. But here's the point. There's always an argument about all-time greats. There can be arguments about the greatest movies of all time, or the greatest bands of all time, or the greatest restaurants of all time. The funny thing is it's really just that. It's just an argument because it's only about opinion. But we want to know the best, don't we? We want to eat the best. We want to cheer for the best. We want to make sure that we are getting the very best human experience possible. And we want to know what the best is, and we want to emulate the best. Here today in this story, we're talking about the next fruit of the Spirit. It reminds me a lot of that search for greatness. It's the fruit of goodness. And it reminds me of that because people in today's world are always struggling for, grappling with what it means to be good. I hear people on a regular basis say things like, you know, he's a really good guy, or she's a good person. But what do we even mean by that? Whenever we're trying to discover what it means to be a good person, how do we even begin the process of finding out how to be good? It's sort of like that greatest of all time list. It feels like it has no basis in fact. It's just really all about opinion. But here in this story, we see a ruler who came and spoke to Jesus and wanted to truly understand what it meant to be good, how to have eternal life. So let's look at this passage and see if we can understand goodness. The first thing that I notice in this passage is that Jesus is clear. When the ruler comes and says, good teacher, Jesus gives a theological lesson straight out of the gate. Jesus says that you and I both need to know that God alone is good. God is the only one who is good. Now, if you notice, Jesus gives sort of a puzzling response to the ruler. He says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Now, is Jesus saying that he's not God? Is Jesus saying that he's not good? Well, actually, no. He's just reminding the ruler about some of the scriptures he would have read. He's reminding him of Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, for instance, which says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now, this is difficult for our modern sensibilities. Many of us believe that we are, in some respects, pretty good people, and we also believe that we know people who are pretty good. So let's maybe take a minute and separate that out. Let's define what I'm talking about. I don't mean that the people in your life, or even those of us who are watching, don't have any good qualities. I don't even mean that we don't have some good behaviors. But we need to know what goodness is. Goodness, according to the Bible, has this definition. Goodness is moral perfection. Wow, that's a pretty incredible definition. Goodness is moral perfection. Whenever we say that that person is good or she is a good person, what we're really trying to say is, I see some morally good activities or some morally good attitudes that this individual engages in from time to time, but we don't know anyone who is morally perfect. That's why Jesus begins by saying there is only one who is good. Yet at the same time, Paul says that a fruit of the Spirit can be goodness in us. How could that ever be? So we start here with the idea, if only God is good, we need to recognize that goodness only comes then from God. This has been difficult for Christians over the years to really grapple with because we like to have heroes. Jonathan Edwards, for example, he's probably the most well-known and most influential American theologian of all time. And many people venerate Edwards. Most of us have to read his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you graduate college, you've probably read that sermon or at least parts of it. And yet, at the same time, Edwards owned slaves. Or maybe we would talk about A.W. Tozer, that great man of prayer. But after he died and his wife remarried, we discovered that he was actually often very neglectful of her. She even somewhat famously said, "He loved Jesus, but at least my new husband loves me." Or we could talk about Francis Schaeffer, the grandfather, the godfather, so to speak, of modern evangelicalism, who wrote incredible works and was super influential in so many ways, and yet at the same time, after he died, was discovered to have been abusive towards his wife. Now, just this week, Ravi Zacharias, one of the great Christian apologists who has said incredible things, passed away. But is he perfect? Well, no. There was actually a scandal in which it was discovered that he falsified many of his academic credentials. Now, what's the point? The point is not that I'm trying to say I'm good either. Certainly, you could talk to my wife, my kids, my family. You could talk to the elders, the staff. You talk to my neighbors, and you would say, see that they would say, well, yeah, I like Steve. I may even respect Steve. I see good qualities in him, but Steve is not morally perfect. Jonathan Edwards isn't. A.W. Tozer isn't. Francis Schaeffer isn't. Ravi Zacharias isn't. The only goodness that you see in me and the only goodness that you see in any of those other individuals was from God himself, because God alone is good. So Jesus is saying this, yes, I am God. And the reason that you're calling me good teacher is because what you see in me is the goodness of God coming out. Jesus was likely reminding the ruler of Psalm 119, verse 68, "You are good and you do good. Teach me your decrees." If you want to be a good person, it's going to take more than just having occasional good attitudes or occasional good actions. It's going to take the wellspring of Jesus Christ's goodness, the goodness of God, coming up from within your heart and changing you entirely. God's character, therefore, is good. Goodness is defined by him. His character is unassailable. What he does is good. Now, I'll be clear. I don't always understand what God does or why he doesn't. And oftentimes I'll look at what God does and I'll wonder, why would you do it in this way? It doesn't make sense to me. But that doesn't mean that God isn't good. The scripture is clear. The baseline for goodness starts with God. Therefore, if Jesus Christ is God in flesh, if I want to know how I'm supposed to live, my best bet is to look at Jesus. Jesus is my example, my way of knowing what goodness for a human would even look like. So as the Spirit of God takes up residence in my heart, the Son of God gives me an example to follow. I'll say that again. As the Spirit of God takes up residence in my heart, then the Son of God gives me an example to follow. He gives me goodness from his Spirit, and I live out goodness by following the example from his Son. So goodness is defined by what we see in the person of Jesus Christ. So only God is good. But then next in this passage, God is only good next, despite our best efforts, despite our best efforts. So this is just such a comical story to me. The guy looks at Jesus and says, "Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, then follow these commandments." And basically what Jesus is trying to say is you need to follow the standard of moral perfection. The only entry point into eternal life, to being reunited with God after death, is by being morally perfect. And so he says, "You know the commandments," and he lays them out. Now, here's what's funny. Face to face with the Son of God, with Jesus, this guy says, "Oh, we're cool then. I've done them all. No problem whatsoever." Can you imagine being face to face with Jesus and saying, "Oh, I'm good to go, good to hook. I've already done all of these things." And the Son of God looks into the man's heart and sees something. Maybe pride. I'm not really sure what he sees, but he says, "Oh, well, if you've done all of that, then take everything that you own and go sell it and give it to the poor." Now, I want to talk about that for just a second. Sometimes people read this passage and they think it's primarily about generosity. And I want to be careful here. It is about generosity. Generosity is important. Jesus is talking about money for sure, but that is not the driving overall point of this parable. The point of this parable is not about generosity. The point of this parable is about goodness. So as the rich young ruler comes and he says, "Well, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus is saying, essentially, the standard is perfection. And the ruler misunderstands and says, well, I'm already there. Jesus says, oh, you're already there? Okay, then take everything that you have and sell it. And suddenly the young man is sad because he can't live up to that standard. So let's go back to thinking about the goodness of God. If God's standard for goodness is moral perfection, then we need to know that goodness is so far out of our league, we could never even sniff it. Now, this is what's funny sometimes in Christian circles, in church circles, is that people think sometimes in church circles that they're pretty good people. Let me just go ahead and tell you, you ain't good. You're jacked up. Good news, I'm jacked up too. All of us are. There's not a single good person watching this video right now. And the person who's teaching right now, he ain't good either. None of us are good because God's standard for goodness is moral perfection. So let's go back to those greatest of all times list, greatest of all time lists. So, you know, we could talk about the NBA players, but there's other stuff. One of my favorite all-time great lists comes out about every 3 or 4 years in Texas Monthly Magazine when they rank the all-time best barbecue places in the state of Texas. Now, I may or may not be the sort of person who has, in the past, gotten that magazine and tried to visit multiple of those locations just to see if I could get an idea of what good barbecue is. I may or may not be the sort of person who has even tried to approximate such a creation. But here's the funny thing about that list, whether it's the NBA players or barbecue or bands or whatever, it's just opinion. And here we actually have a baseline for argument. The standard is clear. It's been set. It is the goodness of God Himself. We need to stop acting as if we are good so then we can start the true journey towards goodness. We only begin getting good when we start recognizing just how bad we actually are. Most of us can't be good because most of us are too prideful to admit just how flawed inherently we are. So each of us needs to stop and to realize if we're not good and only God is good, then we need to recognize that God can raise that standard if He ever wants to. Some of us sometimes come to church or we compare ourselves to other people, right? We say, well, I'm better than he is. I'm better than she is. Well, that's great, I guess, but that's not the curve that God is grading you on. God is not grading you compared to me. God is not grading you compared to your neighbor. God is grading you compared to Jesus. So if you want to know if you've lived up to God's standard of goodness, the baseline is Jesus Christ. Are you as good as Jesus? Probably not. And if you're not as good as Jesus, then the scripture says, sorry, you're bound for damnation and condemnation. Just like this rich young ruler, sometimes we come and we think we're doing a pretty good job, but actually God can reveal and say, hey, the standard for what you think perfect is much higher. Many of us will say, well, I'm pretty good. I go to church every week. I give. I've served at the homeless shelter. I've done these things. And God says, that standard means nothing to me. Are you as holy, as righteous as Jesus Christ? And if the answer is no, then you are hopelessly separated from God. Accept. And that's what brings us to the end here. Towards the end of this passage in verse 27, the man gets sad. And then I want you to notice this. People are saying, well, how could this ever happen? You know, this guy's rich. And if he's rich, then that means God's blessed him. And now, Jesus, you're saying that he can't even get into heaven. And then we read this. What is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. So Jesus says this, yeah, a rich man is in trouble because he won't part with his money. Now, here's the funny thing. Sometimes people read this and they're like, well, you know, that's not me because I'm not rich. Or they read this and they think, well, you know, I'm a pretty generous guy or a pretty generous gal. So because of that, I don't need to worry about what I've just read here. But again, that's missing the point of the parable because it's not about generosity. It's about spiritual pride. It's about believing that you are better than you actually are. So if you read this story and you think, well, man, thank goodness I'm not like that messed up rich young ruler, I got a newsflash for you. You're probably in spiritual trouble because you think that you've got it all figured out. Instead, we need to revel in the truth of verse 27. Verse 27 ought to be a proclamation that we post on the front of our houses, that we wake up to declaring every single day, what is impossible with man is possible with God. There are things about our human existence that we could never do, but what is impossible with man is possible with God. You see, this is not a place for us to breathe a sigh of relief to say, well, thank goodness I'm better than that person. But instead, it's a reason for us to sigh a breath of relief because we know that even though I am not good, God can give me goodness. You see, you are not good because you have fed the homeless this week. You are not good because you donated blood. You're not good because you've given food to the food drive. You're not good because you put money in the offering plate. You're not good because you're nice to your neighbor. You are only good because God puts the goodness of Jesus Christ on you. I'm going to say that again. You are only good because God puts the goodness of Jesus Christ on you. He clothes you with his righteousness. That's the illustration that's given. He takes what you have on, which is ugly and bad and tattered and worn. They are filthy rags, the Apostle Paul says. And he takes those off and he clothes you in a robe of righteousness. This is beautiful. This is adoption. This is sonship. This is daughtership. This is God saying, I want you and my family, and I want you to have my goodness, my perfection. And so I'm putting the goodness of Jesus on you. He brings us to a height which we could never reach. He brings us to a place we could never attain. And he does it not because of anything that we have done, but because he is good and he does good. Let us learn his decrees. My God is good. You are not good because God could show you the standard of goodness. You are good because he gives you the standard of goodness. God shows us the standard of goodness in Jesus, and it's depressing. We could never attain it. Whenever I was a kid, I would watch The Joy of Painting with Bob Ross. Did any of you guys ever watch that show? You may not know it, but Bob Ross actually used to be a drill sergeant. But after that, he grew out his hair and he started teaching people to paint happy little trees. But as he was painting those happy little trees as a kid, I would try to paint. And he would say it would be so easy, but it was never easy for me. I was always so frustrated trying to do those happy little trees because Bob was a master. Even though they were simple paintings from a art philosophy perspective, they're still well beyond my skill. So it's so funny. He shows me the standard and then I'm frustrated because I can't do it. It's the same way with goodness. God shows us the standard of goodness, which is Jesus Christ, but then I cannot attain it. I need him to give it to me. And so he does. The Bible says that my sin, my brokenness is forgiven in the cross. The Bible says that new life is given me in the resurrection. And the Bible says that goodness is put on me and the power to live in goodness through the impartation of the Holy Spirit. God has given us goodness. And we can live it out, not because of anything in us, but because of what God has done. As I mentioned earlier in the service, today is Ascension Day. It's the day that we remember the fact that Jesus Christ rose to the right hand of the Father. This blows my mind, but the truth is that Orthodox Christians have said for 2,000 years that right now Jesus is still embodied. Whenever Jesus got to heaven, he didn't shuffle off this mortal coil, but instead Jesus remains embodied even now. And the reason is simple. It is to remind us that our hope is bound up in a resurrection when one day our bodies will also be in the same place where Jesus' body is. We will be reunited with Christ. We will be reunited with the Father and done so through the resurrecting power of the Holy Spirit. And that is our hope. And so today we can trust that God wants to give us goodness because his desire for us, our destiny lies in being perfected. And so we have that anticipation, which we look towards the goodness, the presence of Jesus. And so he's given it to us now to say, one day you'll be reunited with me bodily. But until then, live out the goodness of the resurrection. Let that perfection of God shine through. Serve, love, be generous. Do these things because I have changed you. And so today, God gives you this thing called imputed righteousness, where he clothes you. You couldn't get it yourself, but he places it on you if you only say yes to Jesus. So I ask you today, will you say yes to Jesus? If you have yet to place your faith in him and you're watching online, you can click the button that says raise hand. And in doing so, you are saying, today, I believe in Jesus. For the first time, I'm ready to say yes to him. And as you say yes to him, a button will come up that says connect with us. Please press that button and let us know. Whenever this is all over, we want to have a baptism celebration. And so if you've been putting off baptism, you click that button and say, hey, I want to get baptized. And when this is over and we get back together, we're just going to have a baptism party for all the people who've come to faith that have yet to be baptized. If you're watching on Facebook, there'll be a link that'll come up. You can click that link. But what we want you to know is that God is ready to give you goodness, and he wants to start today. I'm going to pray over us, and then we'll be dismissed. May we remember the goodness of the ascendant Christ, the Christ who's been resurrected, and the fact that he wants to give us his goodness if we'll say yes to the goodness of God. Father, you are good, and you do good. Teach us your decrees. May we see that goodness begins with our reception of Jesus, and may we say yes to him. Father, for those who are already believers, may we let the Spirit of God work in us to cultivate goodness. And Father, for those of us who have yet to say yes, that today we press that button, that we would say yes, click that link, and we would decide to take a step forward. God, we love you and thank you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. At HNW, our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. Because of that, we would love to invite you to get connected here at HNW. For more info, go to hnw.org/newhere. Again, thank you for listening. Have a great day.